This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
This man had one of the brightest theological minds of the last 50 years. He was a man known for his warmth and humor and gentleness and his clear and accessible writing. He also loved classical jazz and detective novels. How could you not love a theologian that loves those two things? And he also wrote a book which sold over 1.5 million copies and became, for at least the last 40 years, a really helpful guide for a lot of people deepening their life with Christ. He was known as Jim or J.I. Packer, and the book was called Knowing God. But he tells a story that at one point in his life, when he was 18 years old, his whole life of being a Christian almost got derailed. So he came in league with, or he joined with, a group of Christians who had this sort of deeper life teaching that they called this victorious living teaching, which basically said that you can overcome sin in your life once and for all with one dramatic presentation of yourself to the Lord. You just gotta bundle up your whole self and somehow get to the point where you just kinda give it all to the Lord. And then after that point, it's just easy, and sin will pretty much be gone, and you'll be coasting with Jesus. And Packer said, as an immature, churned-up young man, painfully aware of his urges and surges of discontent and frustration, it all seemed a long way from the victorious, power-packed life I was supposed to have. It left me with a sense of continually missing the bus. I love that image. This passage that you just heard read from the New Testament book of Galatians is a passage for everyone who has ever felt or feels now or will feel like, I'm missing the bus. I've missed the bus on faith. I missed the bus on Jesus. I can't get on the bus. Other people have amazing transformation experiences. Other people have these dynamic encounters with the Lord. Other people feel things and hear things, and I'm just still the same person stuck in the same things, doing the same things that I've done for 20 years, or so it seems. I feel like I've missed the bus, or maybe it ran me over, and I didn't see it coming. So I want to invite you to, as we do every Sunday, if you're new here, what we do is we take a little portion of the Bible and then we just walk through it. We call that a sermon. So I invite you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, and Father Will is going to tell me what page that's on as soon as he can find it. 975. So you turn to page 975. And first of all, I want to say that this whole process that we're going to talk about is bathed in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So if you're following along, I'm just going to read snippets of verses. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 talks about, but if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25 talks about, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, God in the presence of the very God, is working in us. But still, I want to look at this passage. How does this get into us? How do we walk by the Spirit? And let me say three things based on this text. First of all, and the first two aren't going to sound very hopeful, but we'll get there. First thing is, it's hard. The second thing is, it's really hard. It's like harder than you ever imagined. And the third thing is, it's beautiful, because God has given us a beautiful vision of what life with Jesus can be like in your own life and in the life of the church. So let's look at this passage. So first, it's hard. Verses 16 through 18, let me read those again. So St. Paul, who wrote this, we believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, I emphasize the word desire there because that's a key word. So the word flesh, when you hear flesh in the New Testament, it's usually not referring to your skin and blood and bones. It's It's referring to you and me, apart from Jesus, all by ourselves, living life all on our own, or living as if we're all on our own, not falling back on Jesus, our advocate, Jesus, the lover of our soul, Jesus, the friend of sinners. We're in it all by ourselves. That's our flesh. And Paul says that we are in a battle. So it's a battle of desires. It's a battle of disordered desires or rightly ordered desires. So that means we want the wrong things. We desire the wrong things. We desire things that are going to kill us spiritually, emotionally, relationally. And then we desire the right things in the wrong way. So we all desire relationships because we're made in the image of God. So we want relationships. We want love. We want people to love us. We want to love people. But then that good thing gets twisted. And so we desire people in the wrong way. So like we settle for bad relationships, shallow relationships, highly conflicted relationships that never get resolved. We settle for demanding too much from people in our relationships, or we get hurt and then we pull away and we pretend like we don't need relationships, but we really do. You see how the desires get all twisted up. But the Holy Spirit has desires for us too. God has desires for you. God wants things for you. God wants to see your life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. God wants to see your life growing fruit. And so these desires are in conflict. It's like two tow trucks attached to the same car. And one tow truck wants to go to the left, and one tow truck wants to go to the right. And we are the car. And no wonder we feel like this is a battle. It's like, I'm getting pulled this way, I'm getting pulled this way. Now, the key word is desires. So why is it so hard? Because what God wants to transform is not just your behaviors. He does want to transform that. He wants to transform our actions and our attitudes, but also the desires underneath it all. That's like the root system producing all of this. So this leads into one of the biggest controversies in the early church. So the early church had some battles around these things, some discussions, some controversy. So on the one side, there was this guy named Pelagius, who was described as a tall, portly man who was very witty and urbane and educated, who basically said, you know, it's just make a choice. Just choose. Choose the right thing. Like, it's not that hard. It's kind of a superficial problem. So if you feel tempted to rob a bank, just don't do it, okay? If you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, pull up your big boy pants and love him, okay? For goodness sakes, just do it. It can't be that hard. It's just act moral, for goodness sakes. I'm caricaturing, but that's basically it, okay? On the other side, you have this man, this North African man, this wild man who prayed famously at one point, "Give me chastity, Lord, but not yet," okay? "Could you give me a little more time?" One of his famous prayers. And this man said, "No, Pelagius, the guy's a dolt, and he's dangerous. He's a heretic, because the roots of sin are way deeper than that." Like, the roots of sin are like the roots of a redwood tree. They're deep, and they're all tangled, and you can't pull them out. It's deeper than your actions. It's in what you want. It's in your desires. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us, as we open ourselves up and just say, "Come, Holy Spirit, transform me. Lord, change me, transform me," is a work of reordering our broken, disordered desires to get to the roots of it. So Augustine said, and I'm quoting, "When the life-giving Spirit is present, he makes us love the very things now written within, which the law made us fear." The Lord makes us love things that we're supposed to love. So we not only like have to obey, we want to obey. And when you ask the Lord to do that, and he slowly works on you like he's just thawing you from a deep thaw, and he begins to thaw your heart, your desires change, and you want to do it. That's how we do church together. Together, we're asking the Lord to change our desires. So that's why it's hard, but hopeful. But then I also said, it's harder. It gets even messier. So verses 19 through 21 is this really ugly, chaotic list of what St. Paul calls the works of the flesh. Again, your flesh is not this, but it's your life apart from Jesus, what happens to you. And it's a really chaotic list because, well, this is a really chaotic thing. And so the list breaks down like this. So the first three things on that list have to do with sex. The next two things have to do with false religion. The next eight things have to do with broken relationships. And the next two things have to do with what I'll call addictions. It might not be the best category, but that's good enough for now. So you can see how the works of the flesh really deal with how we live our ordinary, average, everyday, embodied life. I don't think it's an accident that Paul begins by speaking into disordered sexuality. So we've been hearing I've been hearing my whole life that things like sex is just sex. It's just like any other biological need, any other want, any other action. And if you read the Bible, you realize, no, wait a minute, that's not true at all. Sexuality, sexual activity, sexual thoughts, they touch us to the core of who we are. They form us, they reform us, they warp us, they distort us. There is incredible power in sex acts. The scholar Louise Perry, who's, to my knowledge, not a Christian, I don't think, at least not yet anyway, she wrote a book called The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. And she said this, I quote, "If we try to pretend that sex has no special value that makes it different from other acts, then we end up in some very dark places." See, the brilliance of the Hebrew Scriptures, the brilliance of the Jewish people, was to channel this drive into marriage between a man and a woman and allow culture and families and children to flourish. Brilliant concept. We take it for granted. But thank God for the Jews for that, okay? Thank God for the Hebrew Bible for that. Second thing is Paul talks about idolatry and sorcery. So idolatry means worshiping anything more than God. So Father Will read the prayer at the beginning, and it says, loving you in all things, but above all things. Now, I really love that prayer because as a Christian, you can love God in all things. You can love, unless it's sinful, but you can love God in all things. You can love God in creation. You can love God in flowers. You can love God in good food. You can love God in sports. You can love God in art and literature and people and all that's good. You can love God. But as soon as you love something more than God, what you've done is you've taken something that is finite and flawed, and you've raised it to the ultimate thing, and it will either destroy you or disappoint you or corrupt you, because it's never meant to carry that weight. So if we put anything above God, it's idolatry. Sorcery means to open our life to any real spiritual power besides the living God and invoke that presence into our lives. We can do that in 100 different ways where we open ourselves to spiritual forces that are real and that will corrupt us. So the next eight on the list are relational breakdowns. Now, the Bible says elsewhere, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. So sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes relationships break down, and it's really not, you can't really repair it. But often, most of the time, we're asking ourselves, okay, and this passage has us ask, what is my responsibility for this relational breakdown? Where are the works of the flesh at work in me? So he gives some examples. Enmities, which is really hatred, or could also include bitterness, resentment. Someone has defined it as full-scale war between nations or falling out with a family member or coworker. Again, we're asking, where am I responsible for this? Then there's also drunkenness, which could probably also include any substance that which has become addictive for us, something that we have to have to get through the day or get through the week or handle our emotions or handle the stress of life. Now, Paul says that this, he says this is not an exhaustive list. So at the end of verse 21, he says, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, which could be like, well, there's a lot of stuff like this, right? I mean, this is not the complete list. But there is something I think that this list has in common. There's like a thread that runs through it all. And that is simply this. This works of the flesh turn us, curve us back in on ourself. They're essentially, it's a pattern of self-centeredness. It's about me. It's a spirit of entitlement. Like, I deserve, I need, I get to. And so, for instance, immorality is using others in a way to get my needs met. Idolatry and sorcery are ways to manipulate the world to conform to my wishes. Fits of anger are about my need to just vent, regardless of how it hurts people. Drunkenness is about my need to numb myself with some kind of substance, whether it's alcohol or something else. It could be work, it could be watching stuff online, some way to numb myself, to escape my substance of choice. Again, they all turn ourselves back in on ourselves. And as we see, the fruit of the Spirit turns us outward towards God and others. Now notice what Paul says here in our scripture reading. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, and if you are reading a translation of the Bible called the English Standard Version of the Bible, you'll see a footnote. It says, those who make a practice of doing these things. So in other words, those who are continually engaged in these activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of us in our evangelical upbringing think, oh, that means I'm not going to go to heaven. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind here. I think what he had in mind is you're not going to experience the power of the kingdom as a present reality now. So earlier, or in another book of the Bible, Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So you can't be drunk on alcohol and walking in the power of the Spirit at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. So in the same way, you can't be practicing these works of the flesh and at the same time walking in the power of the Spirit and experience the kingdom of God as a power in your life right now. They're mutually incompatible. So these are the works of the flesh. And I just want us to say, they're grim. They're ugly. They're a downer. I wish I wouldn't have to tell you these things, but here it is, right in the Bible. But you notice what Paul is doing here? I think it's actually really hopeful. So what he's doing is he's writing to a specific church, a specific group of people, and he's saying, hey, folks, I know stuff is out there. I know you're dealing with stuff. I know some of you are dealing with this, some of you are dealing with this, some of you are stuck in this. We all know it, right? So let's just name it. Let's identify it. Let's talk about it. Let's confess it. Let's bring it to the light. And then let's renounce it. Let's say, Lord, this is it. This is what I struggle with. I renounce it. I give it over to you. I surrender it. And we start practicing that way once, twice, 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times, 100,000 times, God will slowly begin to change you. So there's a guy, A friend of mine, we've been accountability partners for 15 years. We call each other at least twice a week, and we run through a series of questions, like, how's this going in your life? How's this going in your life? How's this going? And we name what we're dealing with, and we identify it, and we confess it, and we say, this is where I'm at, and I don't want to be there. And then we pray for each other. We've been doing that for 15 years, and I figure we've done this maybe 1,000 times. God has slowly begun to change both of us, reordering our desires through that simple practice. So the third thing is a vision of beauty. So I said it's hard because we have disordered desires. It's harder because of the works of the flesh. But then here's this vision of a beautiful life that God wants you to have. And God wants the church to have. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me just say, as I was working on this passage, I thought, what if there's people out there today, like really good people, really nice people, and you're reading this list and you go, not that one, not that one, not that one. I think I'm all good, right? I don't really struggle with the works of the flesh. I mean, it's possible. There could be a bunch of you that, like, I can't really relate to any of these. I'm a nice person. You know, I'm a good Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. Not me. Well, there was a guy in the Gospels that Jesus met. We know him as the rich young ruler. And he kind of had a similar thing going on. Yeah, that's not me. Yeah, no, I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, and it's going to be a doozy, okay? Basically, one thing you lack, you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You're like curved in on yourself. And you don't desire enough the life of the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the one thing that we can lack. We lack a burning, ardent desire to be transformed into the image of Christ. We lack that. As one famous Christian of the 20th century said, God finds us often half-hearted creatures. It's not that our desires are too strong, it's that our desire is too weak. We don't desire enough to be turned into Christ. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. In this list of the fruit of the Spirit, let me read them again from verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Two things about those. One, it's fruit, singular. It's a package. So you don't go, well, I would really like joy, but I don't want to be gentle. You know? No, sorry, you don't. It's a package. It's the fruit, all. And then second thing is, this is mainly written to a church, a community. So what does a church look like when it's walking in the Spirit? Well, it's a church known for these things. So, for instance, love. There's no accident that it's first on the list. Because as we read earlier in the service, loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, that's the summary of the law. There it is, right there. Love for the unlovely, love for our enemies, love for those who hate us, love for the unworthy. There's a historian named Rodney Stark. And he was writing about why the church in those first couple hundred years grew when it was so marginalized and small and tiny and fragile. And he said this, in the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and loneliness of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. Isn't that beautiful? Foremost was the duty to alleviate want and suffering. And I would add, through the application of the gospel of Jesus. Our bishop, Bishop Stewart, likes to say, why do we plant churches? Why do we want to do that? Well, to proclaim the gospel, he said, and to alleviate suffering. Those are two potent things. That's why love is first on this list. Secondly, there's joy. Joy is one of the main traits of a spirit-filled community. We weep with those who weep, but we also experience joy. And that's why you'll see in our worship services, it builds as the service goes, and it ends in joy. And somebody once asked me, well, why don't we end with lament? You know, we should lament more. And lament has its place, but we're always moving towards joy. So we weep with those who weep, but the Lord wants to pour out joy on his people. Patience is the opposite of fits of rage. Someone has defined patience as the quality of staying with people even when they irritate us. I like that, the staying with people even when they irritate us. I'm sure none of you can relate to that, but there, maybe you have someone that irritates you. What does it mean for today for a church to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? What would it mean for you in your life to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it would mean love flowing through you, joy, even in the midst of trouble and sorrow, there's touches of deep joy, peace, not so much inner peace, but peace in your relationships, like you pursue peace with people that have hurt you, people that have offended you, people that you've hurt, people that misunderstand you, people you don't understand. You pursue peace. You normalize conversations around conflict. That becomes normal. It would also mean dealing with the works of the flesh, channeling our sexuality for the flourishing of families and marriages and children. It would mean, I think, caring for refugees. It would mean worshiping with exuberant joy, seeing people get freed from sexual sin, freed from fits of rage or drunkenness, experiencing self-control. That's what we're all after here. So let me ask you, going back to my illustration about J.I. Packer, do you ever feel like you missed the bus? Well, let me just say, if you've come to Christ and put your faith in him, you're on the bus. You can't get kicked off. You are on the bus. You are in him. He is in you. Let me just end with three really simple practices that get this into our life. The first is just the practice of asking the Holy Spirit to reorder our desires. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's not talking about all passions and desires. That's just talking about the ones of the flesh. So that's the crucify is something we do. It's a really graphic way of saying, okay, I have these desires, and it's just a jumble, and they're a mess, and it's just like, okay, I'm going to name them, and I'm going to identify them, and I'm going to put them before the Lord and hopefully also another human being at least, and just say, I renounce those disordered desires. I don't want them part of my life. And then you keep doing that over and over again. And I ask the Lord to slowly change your desires. And secondly, we open ourselves up to being led by the Spirit. Actually, I'm only going to give you two, not three. So we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And I love this last phrase in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. So here's this. It's actually a military term that Paul's using. And it's like, get in line with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going this way. And I'm like walking behind. The Holy Spirit's going this way. I'm going over here. So where's the Holy Spirit leading me? Leading me into deeper and deeper Christ-likeness through me and my life and my situation and my circumstances and my personality. He doesn't want to obliterate that. He wants to use all of that to make you more like him. So I encourage you, live with this constant sense of openness. Start the day. Just say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open to how you want to change me. I'm not going to determine where and when and how you change me. I will let you do that. End the day. Lord, where did I stumble? Where did I fall? Lord, pick me up. Let me know your forgiveness. See, we can do all of this because earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul has this beautiful stuff about what Jesus has done for us, how he's adopted us into his family, justified us by faith, put the Spirit within us, and we cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father. In other words, God has become our Father now, not just a distant judge. He's become our Father in Jesus Christ. And so we can do this in him. So brothers and sisters, let us walk together. If we stumble together, let us help somebody pick us up, or let's pick somebody else up. Let's pursue fruit together, allowing Jesus to make us like him until he is formed in us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.